Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, and we're going to be taking a look at chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will decided beforehand would happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The word of God for the people of God. Here we have before us this morning one of the most powerful prayers in all of Scripture. It's beautiful, it's powerful, and we see it answered almost immediately. Did you notice that? By the end of the prayer, they already began to see the realization of exactly what they were wanting, what they were hoping for. Now, why did they make this prayer? Just to give you a little context of what they were facing. Peter and John had been out sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, and they got arrested. And after being arrested, they were taken before the Sanhedrin, and they were threatened. And they said, "We don't want you to talk about Jesus anymore." And then Peter famously replies, well, which is better for us to follow you or to follow God? I think we'll follow God. And if he tells us to keep preaching, we're going to keep preaching. And after more threats, they ended up letting him go. And then immediately upon being let go, what did they pray for? They could have prayed for a lot of things. I mean, if somebody was threatening me and my family, if somebody was putting that kind of opposition, it would make sense, wouldn't it, if we prayed for something like a changed heart on their part? Right? Wouldn't that make sense? Lord, help them to catch fire of the Holy Spirit too. They need to change. Or it might make sense, Lord, show us an escape route out of this city. We're going to go on to the next town. Right? I mean, there could have been so many different things that they prayed for. And yet, what did they pray for? To be able to boldly proclaim the word of God. That's very telling. You see, I think we need that prayer in 2019. I think not just Brush Hill, but the Universal Church needs that prayer to be answered, first prayed, and then answered in 2019. Because I believe we live in a moment in history where the church has lost her voice. Where because of the circumstances that we live in and the pressures that are out there, and we're going to talk about those pressures in a few minutes, but the pressures that are there, we feel so overwhelmed, and I'm talking about Christians everywhere, all over the world, we feel so overwhelmed that we don't know what to say, we don't know how to respond, we don't know what to do, so what do? We shrink back, and we get quieter and quieter and quieter. And maybe we have a little thing here that we'll speak out on, or a little thing there that we'll speak out on. And then even then we don't know how to speak, because we don't want to do it in a way that is without love. And we don't want to do it in a way that is mean-spirited and tears people down. And so we struggle. We struggle to be bold. You know, I can remember the times in my life where I've been bold. And some of them were rooted in Christ, and some of them weren't. One of the times I can remember being one of the most bold had nothing to do with Christ, sadly. I was at a sporting event. And I was in high school, and we were playing our arch nemesis. And it was Sparta, if you're wondering who that is. We did not like them. They did not like us in any way. In fact, our rivalry got so heated that they almost canceled all sporting events for both schools. I mean, we everything from fights to we burned a sea out in the middle of their football field because we were Cookeville. I mean, we just did not get along. And we went to this basketball game, and they were one of the best teams in the state at the time. And I covered myself. I can't believe I did this. I covered myself in body paint, like you see those crazy people on the TV. Covered myself in our red and white colors. Like we were the Cavaliers, and I cheered, and someone from Sparta stole our school flag. And I remember, I don't know what came over me, but I remember hopping out of the bleachers, running across them, and grabbing that flag and snatching it away from the person and knocking them down, and then bringing it back to my side. Now, I can't imagine that I would ever do that in a million years now, but I did it then. And I was very bold, and now I sit here and I look at John and I look at Peter and I think, where's that boldness for Christ? Not that I should run knock somebody over. Not that I should run snatch something from them. I don't want to end up in jail for that. But where's that kind of boldness when it comes to the body of Christ? Because our founders had it, right? Today is Denomination Sunday, in which we reflect upon and we remember the history of our denomination, born out of the great revival movement, the Second Great Awakening, and our founders, the Reverend Samuel McAdoo, the Reverend Finus Ewing, and the Reverend Samuel King, along with Ephraim McLean, they had a boldness. Because while they didn't set out to start a new denomination that became the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, they sure didn't shy away from it either. Because they knew what was at stake. You know, if you don't know a lot about our history, there were a lot of things that were at stake when they made this decision. One of the things that was at stake was the role of the Holy Spirit in church. You know, we come from a Presbyterian tradition, and historically Presbyterians, there's a reason they call us the frozen chosen, even though we don't believe in predestination, and that's one of the things as Cumberland Presbyterian that makes us unique. But the activity, the Holy Spirit in worship, you know, during the Great Revival time, Presbyterian ministers didn't know what to make of that. I mean, there was so much activity of the Spirit. And one minister said it like this: I saw what was going on. I ran out of the tent meeting as fast as I could. And before I made it to the door, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and I collapsed and lay on the ground and couldn't move. See, that's the kind of stuff that was at stake. The role of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that was at stake was where God's love and His sovereignty meet up. You know, we struggled, our church founders struggled with the idea of understanding and belief of a God who created some people to go to heaven and others to go to hell, never giving anyone the opportunity to answer the call of God. And so they said, we're not okay with that reality because we believe we're out there on the front lines in the revival, and we see people coming to Christ right and left. And this very idea that God called them and the person who didn't accept on the first night, that maybe God's not calling them and they don't have a chance. No, we believe that God's calling everybody. And so how does God work in the salvation process? That was at stake. Also, what's at stake was how does God call people into the ministry? If you remember, the Presbyterians wanted to take every minister and send them back to seminary before they got to preach the gospel. Now, I don't know if you know a lot about revivals, but and I don't know if you know how long it takes to get through seminary, but usually by the time somebody gets through seminary, the revival movement's over. And the Baptists and the Methodists adjusted to this reality and said, you know what we're going to do is we're going to send our people out there who feel called to the ministry, and we're going to partner them with somebody. And so our founder said, that's a good idea. We're going to do that too. And for those reasons, they threw him out of the church. Now imagine how bold they had to be. I mean, we're talking about early history of this nation, right? There wasn't a lot of good support system. And now all of a sudden, the one support system that you thought you could count on is jerked out from under you. You either, at that point, continue to act in boldness, or you retreat. And what did our founders do? They continued to act in boldness. Back to our passage, what did they do? They acted in boldness. John and Peter, as they were threatened, did we see them throwing the towel? Did we see them change their message? Did all of a sudden they start to say, well, you know what? How can we come up with a way to preach the gospel, to call people to repentance, to tell them about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that might not be as offensive to people? That's not in the book of Acts that I read. I don't know about anybody else. If you read through the book of Acts, you see they pressed on and they prayed to be bolder. And when they got persecuted, when they got beaten, when they got arrested, they prayed for even more boldness. They kept on that journey. And why do I preach this today? Because we need that boldness. So I want to share a few things with you from this passage that we can take away. And it starts with the pressures that we face. You know, all Christians in every age face opposition and pressures that challenge their resolve to remain faithful to God. All of us do. The second you leave your home, the second you leave this sanctuary, you're going to face pressure. Some of that pressure comes from within. It's intrinsic. Things happening within you. You know, self-doubt, worry, fear. Those are Satan's playgrounds. And make no mistake about it, Satan is speaking lies into your soul each and every day. And the Holy Spirit is speaking truth. And you get to decide who you're going to entertain. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to respond to? But we face pressures from within. We also face pressures from world systems. I think we've all figured it out, but if you haven't figured it out by now, the world system is kind of set up in a way to not honor God. Right? Satan's very involved in setting up world systems that don't honor God. Then we also face just pressure from everyday life. Whether it's a restless night where we can't get any sleep, to deadlines at work that have too many things that we have to get done that distract us from the very things that we love about the Lord and want to be obedient to Him. And so all these pressures, how do we deal with it? And I think in this passage we see some insights into it. And we see what it looks like to be a bold believer. You see, a bold believer embraces, first and foremost, the added support of a community of faith. A bold believer embraces the support, the added support of a community of faith. When they got persecuted, when they went to jail, where did they go to? They didn't go hide in a cave. They didn't run away. No, they looked for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they ran to them, and they ran to be with them. They ran to pray with them. They ran to be refreshed by them. That's one of the most beautiful things about the community of faith in the body of Christ. We're here to refresh each other. We're here to sharpen one another. We're here to be there for each other. Here's the thing about when we have to stand alone. We tire easily. And when we don't have anybody to support us, what often happens is Not only do we get tired, but we get scared. But what happens if I'm struggling and I can call VJ up? Or I can call Caleb up? Or I can call Paul up and anybody else in this sanctuary, and I can reach out to them, and I can reach out to Gloria or Brenda, and I can say, I need you. How many of you, if somebody in this church called you for support, would show up at any hour of the night to go be there for them? That's the beauty of having a community of faith. And that is why Satan is always attempting to stir up controversy within this faith community and within every faith community everywhere. You see, Satan is always trying to divide us. Christians everywhere, one Christian from another, always trying to tear us down. And we have to be wise of that and avoid those traps. But here's the good news, the Holy Spirit's looking to unite us. Notice John and Peter and their fellowship of believers there. They were united in a common mission. They were united in a common faith. And they walked that journey together. A bold believer embraces the added support of a community of faith. Also, a bold believer understands the connection between faith and one's image of God. One of the problems we have in Christianity today is we have reduced God to this benevolent being that sits on high and very rarely gets involved. And very rarely has anything to say about what's going on and just lets us do our own thing. That's not who God reveals himself to be in the scriptures. Instead, God is one who gets very involved. Notice how they speak of him. They say, Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heavens, you made the earth and the sea and everything in it. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. By the way, they're quoting Psalm 2, if you're wondering. Read that when you get home, Psalm 2. And it is a psalm that gives a prophecy about the Messiah. And they say all their efforts, they conspired together to tear down the Messiah, and all their efforts, you knew that they were coming, they plot in vain. That's what they go on to say, because they can't stand up against the power of God. You see, we also have nations that rage and leaders that refuse to accept the rule of Christ. But when by faith you encounter the power of God, you begin to anticipate his involvement. If you follow the news, it was a difficult week. You might wonder why I say that. Number one, I follow the news very closely, and one thing I saw that just broke my heart is one of our committees up in Congress, and you can look it up and read it later, took out of their oath, so help me God. Wanted to remove that. So as you stand before them and you pledge to tell the truth, has nothing to do with God. Secondly, third-term abortion was passed in New York. Five other states are trying to pass it. And if you don't know what that is, that's all the way up to right before the baby's born, the baby can be killed. Now, I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. That's a difficult week. And these are difficult issues to talk about it. But I believe God desires that. I believe God, in this moment, calls us to not just stand up, but to be bold as we do so. And there are other places, by the way, and this isn't a political thing. I look at Republicans and I look at Democrats, and I imagine what God thinks of the whole lot. Because I saw somebody give a thumbs down. That's probably pretty accurate about our politics today. But because people, our leaders, have removed God. And we as Christians should not be okay with the removal of God from public discourse. We instead should be the ones bringing up the name of Jesus at every turn. Not beating people down. And by the way, the church has made mistakes throughout our history. of being jerks as we did this. There's a way to do it that honors God, and there's a way to do it that turns more people off from Christ than we ever have a hope of turning on. Okay, so there is, we have to be mindful and do so at the leading of the Holy Spirit. But this idea that the church has to be this silent place where we come and lament, and that's all we do, that is nowhere found in the Scriptures. And here's the last thing. A bold believer always has a clear understanding of God's call. God's call. Notice what they knew it to be. The Great Commission. They said, we know that's the calling that God has placed on our life, and we are going to do it, and we don't care what anyone else has to say about it. My question to you is, what is God's calling upon your life? Because let me tell you, when God places a calling on your life, no matter what anybody tells you, no matter how anybody responds to it, you can't help but do it. When I answered the call to ministry, one of my best friends said I was an idiot. I'm still a minister today. Because when God places the calling on your heart, you can't let it down. When God places a message upon your lips, you can't help but say it. That's what Peter was saying to the Sanhedrin. And that's what they were praying for here, a boldness to be able to do it. When you comprehend the unique calling that God has for your life, God's power that accompanies that calling, and the support available to you through the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit probably first in that order. I think there's nothing that can stop you. And here's a few things that I think I want to close with that'll help you along the way. Number one, be ready for Satan's deceit. Whatever your calling is, Satan's going to lie to you about it. He's going to say you're not good enough. He's going to say you're not smart enough. He's going to instill in you doubts and fears and reservations for any assortment of reasons. Think about our founders. I guarantee you Satan bombarded them. I guarantee you in their night of prayer back in 1810 that they had trouble staying focused. That the enemy was putting in lie after lie after lie into their heart. Be ready for Satan's deceit. Don't think. If you start answering the call of God, whatever that unique calling is in your life, don't think Satan will just be okay with that. He's going to try and deceive you. Also, oppose the status quo. Our founders did. Now, opposing the status quo for the sake of opposing the status quo is not very smart. But letting systems dictate your calling, that's not how God operates either. I mean, look at Jesus. He went around and he wasn't okay with the status quo. He went around and ministered the people that the status quo wanted nothing to do with. He went around calling the people into ministry. We're told in the fourth chapter earlier on in Acts, the Sanhedrin was so amazed because they were ordinary men. There's nothing special about these guys. How do they do this? How did they do that miracle? How did they speak so boldly? They were confused. And yet still here they were, ready to oppose the status quo where it conflicts with the truth of God. Thirdly, listen, listen, and listen some more for God's invitation to act. If you try and act before that invitation's given, you're going to fail. Oftentimes, the church does that. Not just Brush Hill, every church all throughout the age. We instead of listening for the invitation of the Holy Spirit to interact and get involved in a way in which would honor God and share the good news, the church will either jump the gun or drag the feet. One or the other. So they'll either not wait for an invitation, or once the invitation's there, they don't want to act upon it. Listen for that invitation and then depend on Christ to confirm your calling. Wait on Christ to confirm your calling. You know, they prayed. What happened at the end of our passage? Two things. The place began to shake. They received, actually, three things. They received the Holy Spirit. And then they began to preach boldly. God will send confirmation to your calling in one way or another. Who knows? Maybe it'll be through the shaking of a room. Don't exclude that, by the way. God didn't just retire from doing miracles. God can shake a church building if he wants to. We might worry about the foundation if he does, but God could do it. But more importantly, God's going to shake you. God's going to get at you at your core. And he's going to call you. And you're going to have to make the same decision that Peter and John did. Am I willing enough to answer the call? Or am I going to shrink back at the first sign of opposition? If you remember where Jesus, after he had risen, found Peter, what was he doing? He went back to fishing. He went back to fishing because he didn't know what to do. Now we see him arrested and ready to get arrested again. That's what happens when God gets a hold of somebody. Our founders, God got a hold of them. And so the question for you today is, will you allow God to get a hold of you? Will you allow that kind of bold action to come forth out of you at the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that being bold in Christ is a rather scary thing. That if we're honest, it sometimes feels a lot easier to just go along with the ways of the world rather than to stand up in your truth and to be a unique person of faith and answer the call that you have for our lives. But Lord, help us to remember that there's no fruit there, there's no joy there, there's no meaning, no purpose. Lord, you've called us to something much greater. You've called us to something, a journey to be on that will not only impact those around us, but will change us forever. And so, Lord, we pray for that boldness. We pray for that boldness in the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. We pray for that boldness in our missionaries as they share the good news in over 15 countries at this present moment. Lord, help us to be bold in the name of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.